Morning. Just going to pray. Lord, you're just so beautiful. You're so fantastic, Lord. That you're such an awesome God, Lord, and you're so tender and so sensitive to us, Lord. You come alongside us, you speak to us, and you want us to get a vision today of your awesomeness. And you want us to fall in love with you all over again, Lord, so that we just willingly just throw our lives at you and say, take me, take all that I am, take all that I have. And I want to pray that that this morning you'll carry on the work that you've begun and that you'll continue it until you bring it to completion in Jesus' name. Amen. And just before I kind of talk about the trip to Morocco, I just felt I needed to kind of share a little bit about what I felt God was doing in the Western Church. And it's been in my heart for ages, really, but he is stirring people to make choices, and he's been doing it this morning as well. And the choice is between living safely, passively, quietly, anonymously, invisibly, with nothing much to distinguish us from the next average nice guy, apart from the fact that we go to church, cushioned and buffered by our culture, whether it's Football Manager, Jeremy Kyle, or whatever it is. And the other option is living bold, obedient, sacrificial, Christ-following lives that engage with the world. So one is passive and anonymous and quiet, and the other one gets up and says, I'm proud to be a Jesus follower. And this is who I am. And this is what's made a difference in my life. And this is what can make a difference in your life. This God. And he's stirring us to take the commission that he spoke out in Matthew 28 seriously and not to leave it to someone else. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And it was really interesting how things have come about today. And I was thinking that there are people asking that question, what am I called to? You know, what am I called to? What is my calling? And we overcomplicate it, but it's really simple. It's really, really simple. Go and make disciples of all nations. That actually is the bottom line. How we do that is expressed in different ways through how he's put us together. But the key really is just to love him. To love him. And as we love him, you know, we'll hear him speaking to us. And then we're obedient and we do the next thing that he tells us to do. And it's really simple. And how he's made you will fulfill that. And if there's anything that you need to help you to fulfill that, then ask. And if we want to fulfill that calling to go make disciples of all nations, we've got like maximum power available to do that. You know, if you wanted, you know, a BMW or something, and you pray, you know, I'm not sure how much power is available to you to make that happen. You know, you've asked, you've prayed, you know, ask, seek, knock, but the maximum power is probably not going to be available to you for that, and I know you know that. But I think what we don't know is we don't know how much power is available to us when we ask to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, we've got all heavenly resources. He goes, oh, you've asked that question, great, whoosh, I can come in and do something. We've got all of his power, and the Holy Spirit will come and help us. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And at the end of that, those verses in Luke, it says, I am with you to the end of the age. The Holy Spirit will comes alongside us to help us. And in sharing about this trip, I wanted to widen your vision, to see your part in God's vision for the world, to encourage you to go. And I thought, go could be like G for get Ofer off, and then put the sofa on the end like that. So it could be like, get off the sofa. Go. Go to your colleague, go to your family member, your friend, an unreached people group. Just engage. Not this quiet, invisible, anonymous, nice. You know, there's loads of nice people in the world. Oh, he's so nice, should be a Christian. It's not about being nice. There's loads of nice people. It's not about being nice. I'm not nice. I'm not nice. I'm not sweet. I'm not nice. I'm not cute. I'm not. I don't want to be nice, to be honest. I want to be loving. I want to be kind. I don't want to be nice. Well, do you know what I mean? Nice is kind of, it's like nothing. It's just nice. And Jesus, when he appeared to Paul, said in Acts 26, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You're seated at the banqueting table and there's a whole load of empty chairs. And he is sending us to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness so that they can come and sit at the banqueting table, and his banner over them is love too, isn't it? So I am going to go to my first slide. And first of all, I want to thank you all for your financial support. You know, it was just so amazing. I just had people coming up to me. Two people came up to me and put £100 in my hand. It might not be very clear that, but yeah. People did all kinds of things. You know, you did the fundraising. It was really great, and the money came together for me to pay for train tickets, to pay for the whole trip, basically. It was fantastic. And I want to thank you for that. And I really want to thank you for those people who supported the family and got behind the family and got us places, and for Ruth's coordination of that, and also for the prayer. And the prayer really made a difference to this trip. And our leader, Michael, said that the prayer made a real difference. So just to clarify where I went, it was kind of over there. And then the left, that top left bit, that's where Morocco is. That's, oh yeah, well, that's a map of the 1040 window, which is between 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north of the equator. And an unreached people group is, where it says, obviously, it says a people group is considered unreached when there is no indigenous community of believing Christians able to engage this people group with church planting. So there's nobody who speaks their language who can share Jesus with them, basically. And it says there are 6,127 unreached people groups in the 1040 window. And in Morocco, there are 31 people groups altogether, and 27 of them are unreached. It's like a huge proportion of the world is still unreached and is still not communicated with. The majority of missionaries go to people groups that are already reached with the gospel. They're doing great things, but those groups are already reached by the gospel. And so I found my heart stirring to go to unreached people groups. And this trip to Morocco was the one for me. It took 2 years for me to get to go there. It was amazing how God eventually brought it about. Okay, in Morocco, pretty much everybody's a Muslim. It's illegal to convert from Islam to anything else. There's no open evangelism. And nothing's going to happen to you as a Christian from outside if you found evangelizing, but you're probably just, as in nothing drastic, you'd just be thrown out of the country. So I'll come back to talk about Islam a bit later. Next slide, please, Ruth. Okay, this is our team. I'm not going to be doing this all along, like pointing at everybody all the time, but I will for the beginning. Okay, we've got left to right, we've got Brian, Michael, Wayne, who has actually got an unpronounceable Chinese name, but we call him Wayne, somebody gorgeous, Jackie, and somebody who's gorgeous but not quite as gorgeous as me, which is Beth. Yeah, that's her name, yeah. Brian, everybody shared their testimony. Brian was a drug addict, a heroin addict, in Aberdeen, on the streets of Aberdeen. Kind of things descended that low for him, that he was begging. Christians did come up to him on the street. Eventually, he got involved in a detox program, a Christian detox program, and came to faith through, I've forgotten its name now, what's it called? Yeah, Teen Challenge, that's right, Teen Challenge. So an amazing testimony. He's been a Christian for 7 years, and he feels called to build orphanages. That's what he's going to do, amongst other things. Michael's he's 65, and was the head of this mission organisation that I've been out with. For 25 years, he's been the head of the particular Global Journeys part, and this was his last trip to Morocco, even though he's doing other things now. So it was quite a poignant trip for him. Wayne is a leader, a pastor in an underground church in China. Again, there's a lot of stuff that has to go on in secret in China. They still can't gather together, they still can't hold conferences. The Chinese church is growing, but the Chinese church is immature. It's basically what he was explaining to us. So it was amazing, really, the people that God brought together to have an impact on this trip that then will go out to other places to have an impact in other further. Jackie works for this organisation in administration, but more and more she's felt called to go out on trips, and she's a really good driver. So at the moment, they're off to Turkey for 6 weeks overland, and she's doing a lot of the driving. And Beth, who's here now, it's really amazing how God kind of connected Beth and I up. I like how Beth's email address is Beth from Parbold, because that's like the only Beth in Parbold. I like that. So, because Beth's from Parbold, it meant that we could build a relationship before we went. So we've developed a really nice, really good friendship, and God really cemented that when we were away. And Beth's a music tutor, play flute beautifully, and married to Nigel. Came the other week, didn't you? And God's really been moving in your life, hasn't he? So that's the team. Throughout the journey, there was so much went on the team, you know, like healings, prophecies, all that sort of stuff. And in the Land Rover, Michael called it the Mobile Discipleship Unit, because that's kind of what we did a lot of. We did a lot of prayer, we did a lot of worshipping, we did a lot of studying, because we had some really long journeys. Next slide, please, Ruth. That was basically how we slept most of the time. So that's actually fairly luxurious, because that's the top left is it's a Land Rover with us all lined up like sardines, Kate, sort of sleeping by the side of it. That was Spain, and I think that was quite a luxurious campsite, that one. But we slept in car parks, we slept in Calais port car park, we slept in truck stops. It was not very luxurious. Sometimes it was pretty rough, slept on stones, on tarpaulins, mainly without the tarpaulin over the top of us, so we're just like out in the open in the bivvy bags. But as you can see, we're having fun. Nice smiles. Next one. Yeah, that's just us setting up camp. Next. I put this up just to say that we did go on some really long drives. That is Spain. That's the Spanish motorway. How exciting. We didn't see much of Spain apart from motorways. So some of the drives were 7 hours, 9 hours. We did spend a lot of time in between in the Land Rover. But as we went through France and Spain, We spent a lot of time praying for the teams working in France and Spain, praying what we felt God was saying for them, praying blessing. We prayed out a lot all the time, you know, when we just felt like we wanted to pray, we just prayed out, didn't we, for things. And building team, which was really important. On that way down into Morocco, it's really important to build team because there's so much you're going to do together that really cements team together. And it does anyway, doesn't it? It does here if you're praying together. On one journey, we spent 5 hours just praying for each other and praying into each other's lives. So that was really powerful. And Michael gave us all these little cards which said, "I've got your back" on them. So it kind of is teaching you as well, not that you don't know it, but when you're experiencing it, that you need to stand together. You can't allow anything to come in between you. If something cropped up that was a problem, we had to get it right straight away. You know, something cropped up for me, something small. You know, I had to go and speak to Michael about it. It was all sorted out. And other things happen like that as well for people. Whereas, like, sometimes, you know, you can let things lie, you let things fester, you dwell on them, you ponder on them, the enemy jumps in, magnifies it, makes it 400 times bigger than it was, and you kind of need to nip things in the bud, really, because unity is what brings power. Yeah. Unity brings power. Okay, next slide, please. This is just an example of us doing what we did on our ways through Europe and back through Europe. And in that, there's a big pan on the top, and in that pan is the largest corned beef hash in the world. Because I couldn't be bothered to work out the proportions of the instant mash, so I just thought, we're having all of it. And then, like, however much liquid had to go in to make that something, so there was, like, a large volume of corned beef hash, like, mainly potato. But that was Tangier. And you prayed in Tangier to help us to get the insurance for the vehicle, and that happened really quickly. And we went through the port quickly, which was another answer to prayer. And I had to do some negotiating with a Moroccan taxi driver whose main language was Arabic, but sort of spoke French. So we kind of had this French conversation, and then I got the job then of going to sort out the insurance. I was like, "Oh, you can sort it out. You can speak it. You go." So, and it did get sorted out, didn't it? Moving on. I didn't meet him. That's not like a personal encounter, me and the king, like this. So we've got a photo of King Mohammed the VI. And this is his Marrakesh home, even though he hangs out in Rabat mainly, and probably on yachts, I would imagine. But that's his Marrakesh home. So we prayed, you know, we prayed for the rulers as well, as we should be also praying for our rulers, whether we like them or not. This king has a good relationship with the EU, and that's one of the reasons that Morocco is as open. It's not open, but it's more open than a lot of other Arab countries. But we went from Marrakesh to the foothills of the High Atlas, and this is the town that we stayed in, that's in the foothills of the High Atlas, and that's where the centre is, which they call the cultural centre, which is a Christian centre. There has to be various precautions, you know, there's certain things we can talk about, certain things we can't talk about, and this is kind of, might go on the podcast, so there are things we can say and can't say. And then when I was there, I kept saying the wrong thing all the time. I kept naming things that I wasn't supposed to name, and it was like, shh, you know. So it was kind of it was funny, really. But what do you say, cheeky? Next one, please. So we went out into the town. We had some basic Arabic and Tashalhit lesson, slightly two lessons sort of, so that we could basically communicate, because the main language in this area is Tashalhit, and it's a very selective language. So basically, you just go around saying, Salam Labas, Salam Labas, Salam Labas, Salam Labas. That's all I can remember. So that's pretty much what we were saying. And then some of the words. So we met these kiddies, and we, next picture, please, went into the souk. This is me doing an impression of a carpet. I was just wondering if you can see which one's me and which one's the carpet. I'm the one with the glasses on. The carpets don't have glasses on. And this is the widest street here, but we were kind of wandering through some of the other streets. We kind of got a bit lost as well at one point. But it was quite a challenge going into the market and trying to speak Tashelheet and trying. We had a shopping list which was in Tashelheet, and then looking for items that you just couldn't find and trying to ask for directions in a language that you don't understand. And when they give you directions, you don't understand the directions. So it was quite a challenge, but it was really good to actually be just submerged into the culture like that and to try and understand the people better. We did get catcalled by men, young men mainly, but you have to kind of glide along, looking totally unfazed, as if you were, you know, like, calmly looking, you know, and then they're going, yeah, da, 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 behind you. And you kind of just have to ignore them because, like, you don't make eye contact with people. You don't go around with your eyes down. They've progressed. The culture's progressed from this to this. You know, that's how far it's progressed. From there, we went on one of the days. Well, it's a bit fuzzy, but it's because we were moving. This is the front of the minibus. And the road goes off to the right and then to the left. You can see it going off to the left, and it just kind of does that all the way. And it starts off metalled, and then it became unmetalled as we got higher up. So it did get a bit bumpy. And we're just heading higher and higher up into the Atlas Mountains to find the village that we were going to go and stay in. Next one. So here it is. That's the mountain we're heading towards in the distance. The picture at the top is just a picture of what the mountain villages look like. They're kind of just stuck on the side of the hill looking like that, really. Lots of little boxes, single room dwellings, really, or courtyards with a few little rooms around the outside. And then this picture I've put here to show you that the women work really hard going out to collect grass or twigs for fuel, and they're out there gathering all this stuff, like, for all the morning, so that the animals back at the village can be fed, and also so that they've got fuel to burn to make bread. They do have gas things, but they burn fuel for the bread making ovens. Okay, next. This is the actual village. This is the family that we stayed with. Back one. That's Asma. The little girl and the little tiny one, I can't remember her name. And that's me doing what all mothers do, but it's picking things out of children's hair. Can't help yourself, can you? And the next one, the Jamila, the lady in the middle, these names are quite common, so, you know, it's like saying Anne or whatever. completed that rug in 1 week. On a loom. It's made out of recycled clothes, and we all joined in a bit, but we weren't very good at it. And then she waited till we got back from our walk so she could cut it down, but then we sat on that later, and that actually became an extremely spiritual rug, so I'll tell you about that in a minute. And the lady there on the right, next to Brian, is Fatima, and she has become a Christian. So that's really great. That she has become a Christian, and she's been being a relationship's been being built up because it is relational evangelism with one of the ladies who works at the centre, and she's been doing a kind of Muslim version of a kind of like a type of alpha thing, but for Muslims. It isn't alpha, but it's kind of works through things, and that's been drawing her to faith. And there are a few Christians knocking about, but not really very many. Just to say about Muslims, the Muslims, I think people in the West mix up just Islam with jihadism, and with that kind of extreme fundamentalism, and it's not the same thing. Jihadis are lunatics, really, and Muslims are normal people who are just trying to follow their faith, deceived as they are. And it's not something to be afraid of. Islam's not something to be afraid of. Next slide. This is how they have the rugs, obviously, on the floor. And this is a tagine that they made for us to eat. And the mother there on the other picture, the mother is in the middle. I thought she was fantastic. She was 67, I think. But nobody could tell exactly, because nobody knows exactly how old they are. They just know roughly what year they were born. They don't have a birthday. Well, that was funny. Next one. That girl there, Hanan, is 16. And she made a really good relationship with Beth. They got on really, really well. And that's her mum. And that donkey was a donkey that kept popping its head out every 5 minutes every time I had to use the loo when I had D&V. So I made quite a good relationship with the donkey about 3 o'clock in the morning. So I'm trying to creep out to the loo. Oh dear. Anyway, so I thought he deserved to get on next. Okay. Well, I put that on. That's a bit of a cheat because actually that's from the internet. I'm sorry, but it actually, and I have a witness here, our sky was better than that. It was way better than that, but nobody took a picture of it because we didn't have a long enough shutter, whatever they do, you know, shutter speeds and things like that and exposures. Okay, I need to tell you about this because the night on the roof was just one of the most special things that's ever happened in my life, I would say. And the family had kind of gathered on the roof, and the men had come down from the mountain because they do the goat herding thing all day and all over the mountains. They'd come down from the mountain, and we were praying and worshipping. We didn't hide the fact that we were singing to Jesus. We just kind of got on with it, and they were really open, just kind of sat there. And Muhammad just sat there, just like with his son under his arm. And after a while, he sort of started tearing up, and so did Fatima. And then Fatima said, could we pray for Muhammad because he's got a bad leg? And when you're spending the whole day, every single day, from dawn till dusk, literally, on the mountains with your goats, you don't want a bad leg. So the two men, Wayne and Brian, went to lay hands on him, and we were praying. And then Muhammad was crying, and we had some prophetic words for him, so we shared those with him as well about what we felt God was saying to him for his life and the relationship God wanted to have with him through Jesus. And it was just like it's hard to describe, but it was just one of those amazing moments where it was just like that rug that we were saying before. We were all sitting on that rug, but it was like Jesus was sat right on that rug, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm a Beth. So that the presence of God was there so, so tangibly, and that was through worship, really. You know, that was through us worshipping and not being ashamed of the name of Jesus and just lifting him up and just... And I just love how in Luke 10 it says, you know, you find a man of peace, you have fellowship with him, you meet his needs and you proclaim the gospel. And I kind of felt that's kind of what we did. You know, we had fellowship with them. They were people of peace. They welcomed us in, you know, so we went in. They welcomed us in. We had fellowship with them. It's in Luke 10. It says, when do you meet a man of peace? Then he was healed. That was his need. Because in the morning he came and told the men that he'd been healed and that his leg was better and stuff. So that was really great. And we had food and games following that. And then I like to forget the next 12 hours after that. So that was that. That was just awesome. And here we are after our long walk that we've been on. And that's my new animate place there. Okay, next. Okay, then we went on a big drive to Fez. Fez is a real mix of old and new. So this is like in the old Medina, and that's new Fez up there. Next. When we went to Fez, we went to meet a worker who is a 27-year-old single girl who, when she was 21, she's a local girl from Magul, felt called by God to go to Morocco, go to Fez. She lived with families. She just spoke Liverpool. She didn't speak any other language. And she just submerged herself in the culture, basically. And now she says she feels like that is her home, really, and that here is just somewhere she comes back to. And Michael says she's probably their most effective worker in the Muslim world. So we had the privilege of meeting her. Like I said, she's only 27 now. We had this. This is actually the house of prayer, but they live in it. But it's there is a prayer room, and it's very much like the boiler room. And I was just so excited to be there, to be in that, like in that prayer room, in that place, because you're right in the middle of the Medina, and you can kind of feel like the darkness around you, but it's like you're in this kind of light place, and praying and worshiping there as well. So that was really great. So we had a few times of prayer there, but we were having a time of prayer in the prayer room. And then, you know, the muezzin does the call to prayer 5 times a day. It was in the evening time. He's doing his evening prayer, call to prayer. And the window of the prayer room was right next door to the mosque. And the loudspeaker came straight into the prayer room. So we're like, oh, Allahu Akbar, like doing this sort of thing. So we kind of prayed quite loudly when that was happening. But then we just started singing All Hail the Lamb. And it was like one of those really powerful moments, really. Just praying for Fez and praying for the presence of God to kind of come and move in the Muslim world. We met a girl called Saraya, who is an Algerian Muslim, was a Muslim, so she's a Muslim background believer. She had a really long testimony, but it was really fantastic. But she was there in the centre because she's one of their friends. She came to faith by a combination of friends, Christian friends, inviting her to things, and her also having a picture, a vision of Jesus. It wasn't just a picture of Jesus, it was a vision of Jesus. She saw him walking out from the middle of the worship band. And I was struck by the fact that we can pray that God will speak to Muslims in visions and dreams, and we are praying that, and that is a good thing to pray. But we can't just rely on that, so that we kind of absolve ourselves of anything else to do apart from do that. So it's like I was the whole Cornelius thing, which actually Helen reminded me of the other day, how an angel visited Cornelius, but he still had to have conversations with Peter to kind of lead him into truth. So it can be both, but we are needed, people are needed, people can have visions and come to faith, but they need us too. So it was a very powerful testimony, and she prayed to Jesus for different things, and she said Jesus answered all of her prayers. She said she'd been praying to Muhammad and Allah and said, but nothing was happening. And when she prayed to Jesus, everything happened. She got a job. We got... next picture, please. We got told of a story of a man who... That's a well. A man who was 86 and he'd come to faith. Now, when you come to faith, you are open to persecution. People will not give you jobs. People will ostracise you. They won't mainly try to kill you, but they will definitely ostracise you and cut you off from the world of work, so you might not be able to support your family. So there are severe consequences if you do change your faith. And he came to faith at 86 years old, and two younger men found out about this, and they picked him up outside Fez, and they threw him down a well like that. Then they didn't just leave him in the well like Joseph. They got rocks and decided they were going to throw the rocks at him to stone him to death. So they were throwing rocks in, and for somehow he managed to tuck himself into some side of the wall. Nobody knows how he did this. And so they just left him for dead, literally. Went off, left him for dead. And he managed to clamber out of the well. And nobody knows how he managed to get out of the well. And he went to the market. So he went to the souk. And these two men were in the souk. And then they were like, "What are you doing here? We've just stoned you to death." And so he must have said something to them. But the top and bottom of it was that they then came to faith. And that only happened, that just happened a few weeks before we got there, didn't it? So she was just telling us about that, which is amazing. She was also telling us about how 300 nomads have started gathering together in the desert to worship Jesus. That's like absolutely fantastic. And these people here are Kabylie Berber people, who are a persecuted group in Algeria. And the church there is growing, like it's like little by little, but they are persecuted. You know, they're having their churches burnt down and stuff like that. Because there's enough of them now to kind of start to gather together. And they don't want to do it in a hidden way. But because they're not, they're kind of, you know, suffering the consequences of it, really. So these are, you know, things are happening. You know, things are happening. But really tiny, small things. You know, small things are kind of building together. Next slide, please, Ruth. Okay, then the final kind of part of our journey was we went to the Rif Mountains, which are in the north. And the Rift Mountains separate Europe from Africa, like continentally. We went to Chef Shaun, which that's kind of a picture there, or partly of Chef Shaun. That's Chef Shaun at the foot of the Twin Peaks of some unpronounceable mountain, which is supposed to be like goat horns, something on the top. And it's built on, Chef Shaun's built on the steep mountainside, and it had European influence until the 1920s. It wouldn't let anybody in, it wouldn't let foreigners in until the 1920s. And even in the 1920s, they killed anybody who tried to get in, which is like shocking, isn't it? The group that we went with, they've been going there for 25 years to pray for it. It's a really beautiful place. To the next slide. Our campsite was at the top of that hill, so we had to keep coming all the way down and all the way back up. We did that loads, several times a day, which was pretty steep. Next one, please. Yeah, it's a really, really beautiful, beautiful place. But it just feels really spiritually dark. When we were praying, I found it really hard. When we were prayer walking, it was really difficult to put your words together. It's hard to describe, really. And next slide. It's Morocco, up until really recently, was the world's biggest producer of cannabis. And I'm not just trying to be cool there by putting kif at the top. Oh, kif. It's because that is actually the type of cannabis that's grown there. Kif from the Rif, I thought it was quite funny. And it's apparently kind of sought after. And just, they've had like police crackdowns on it, but there's like been torture and things to kind of bring this about, the police crackdown. And there is this, obviously still this huge market for it, because apparently there's 22 million European consumers of the stuff. And it's kind of cut back quite a lot, but we all believe that is partially due to the amount of prayer that's gone in. Well, I mean, it is entirely due to the amount of prayer that's gone into Morocco, you know, the kind of the changes that have happened in the country. I mean, it's cleaned up its act because it's wanting to have better relations with Europe. But also, prayer does cause things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. So it says in James 4, verse 2, it says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." So we have to believe that when we pray, something, you know, we're making something happen. That if you didn't pray, if you just sat on your backside and did nothing, it wouldn't happen. And prayer does cause things to happen. And I think that was one of the reasons the place felt so dark. You know, the same things going on in secret. And there are a lot of things going on in secret. Next slide, please. We went up onto a high place next to a mosque, and we prayed over the town at dawn. And that's the cloud there just rests in the valley at dawn. And where our campsite was, which you can see on the top right, you could just you could see over the top of the clouds. And the sun comes up ahead of us there on the right. So we were praying over the town, prophesying. We were doing some prophetic acts. There was a well there. So we were praying about the water in the well and pouring the water out. And we prayed around the mosque. And there I'm like anointing the mosque with communion juice because it kind of felt like the right thing to do. So like with the blood of Jesus. But obviously I'm not just doing it for that mosque. I'm like praying over Islam. And here we were praying and worshipping over the town. And that was a very powerful time of intercession. And believing that prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. Now I can sit here and I can pray for Chef Shawan. But to be there and to pray over it and to feel God's heart for the place is a different thing. You know, it's a different thing. You know, and also to be actually geographically present. You know, geography is important. You know, otherwise, why would God send Michael, the angel Michael, somewhere geographically? Why didn't he just keep him in heaven and send vibes? You know, he didn't. You know, he sent an actual angel. You know, so he sends us. You know, it is important that we go places, because we live in a physical world. And then, next slide. And then there's a wall that goes partway around the town. It's part of it. It's a renewed wall. So that we prayed from the watchtowers as well, which obviously is really powerful. You know, watchtowers, watching what comes in, watching what goes out. You know, we are called to be watchmen, aren't we, in our own country as well and in our own situations. So we prayed scripture, we prayed blessing, we tear down strongholds, and we prayed from the watchtowers. Next slide. And then the sun came, was coming up over Chef Shawan, and that's the sun shining on it, or the morning sun, so it's not quite super strong. Next slide. When we went prayer walking in the actual town, Beth went to the local school and met up with a caretaker and some of the kids, and they gave you some flowers, didn't they? So they had a good time with them. Next slide. And that's where we ate mainly, you know, out when we were in Morocco, because there wasn't enough time to kind of make stuff and then do stuff as well. So that was one of our favourite spots. So we went there about 3 or 4 times. And that's the Kasbah, which is the ancient fortress. But like I said, it was actually a very difficult place to pray in. And there are other things I could tell you about it, but I won't. Next one. Okay, just to finish, really. Isaiah 43, verse 19. I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Chef Shawan is renowned for beautiful spring water. And that is the spring at Chef Shawan, which I got from the internet because we didn't find it. So I took that, but we did take that picture of the cactus. it's a time, there's like a change, and there's a change not just in Morocco, but there is a change in the world, but the change is only going to happen if we engage. Mm. If we engage, that is when the change, the spirit is saying the fields are white unto harvest. And with Islam, I think the giants of Islam can breed fear, and I think a lot of people in the Western world and in the church are afraid of Islam. You know, and we shouldn't be afraid of Islam, because it would present itself as a scary giant that can't be defeated. But in spite of persecution and opposition, people are finding Jesus. And workers are playing a part, and we can pray and go. And what God is calling us to today is to develop just his heart. Yes, for our neighbours, but also for the nations. So I just kind of want to finish there. There are other things which I know you must guess that there are other things that I could share. But I just wanted to give you a taste of some of the things, but also you kind of don't know until you do go. And I didn't know what to expect. Somebody said to me, what are your expectations? What are you hoping from this trip? And I didn't know what my expectations were, because I was going out of obedience, because I just knew that I'd been stirred to go. And it wasn't easy to go. You know, it wasn't easy to leave behind my 9-year-old particularly. It wasn't easy to do that. It wasn't easy to even let go of everything and trust that other people were going to do it. That wasn't easy to do that. You know, I did miss everybody. And the conditions were challenging at times, but you know, it was great as well. But I wouldn't have had the joy and the privilege and the pleasure of meeting these people, of knowing how God sees them, of making a difference as well, of having the privilege of seeing changes happen like in Muhammad's life. Because when we got back, the workers said, there hasn't been a breakthrough like that in 25 years. So that's how significant that was. It wasn't just, you know, another thing. Oh, that was just another thing that happened. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? Somebody cried and gave their life to the Lord. So that was nice, wasn't it? Somebody cried and was healed. How lovely. We had 40 of those at the last conference I went to. Well, that was one thing that happened in 25 years. You know what I mean? That's what we're talking about. That's the difference. You know, it's a completely different set of parameters that everything runs by. It's completely different. But I wouldn't have had that privilege if I hadn't gone. Now, no, not everyone's going to go there, but you may feel stirred to go somewhere else, or you may feel stirred to get God's heart for the lost where you are. So I just want to finish by praying, if that's all right. Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to share some of what you were doing there. And there's so much other stuff to share as well, which I'll do when you want me to, just one-to-one. But what I want to pray, Lord, for people is that for each of us today, Lord, that we will get more of your heart for the lost, really. And that we'll see, Lord, that our part is just to be obedient to you, Lord. Our part is just to hand ourselves over to you and say, you do what you want to do with me, Lord. Yeah. Because the most important thing is not me. The most important thing is that you are glorified. The most important thing is that Jesus is seen. Yes. The most important thing is that you are number one. That is the most important thing. So, Lord, we want to give ourselves to you again this morning. We want to lay ourselves bare before you, Lord, and ask you to pick up our lives and direct them as you will. And I ask that in your name, Lord. Amen. So, thanks for being really patient.